It is Good Shepherd Sunday, and on this day we make a clear distinction between what people say the church is and what some confuse the church to be. The other day a woman rang me and said she believes in Christ, she loves God, but she doesn't appreciate or want to belong to the institutional church. And I said, what's the institutional church? And she said, oh, you know, priests and bishops and people like that. I want to do my thing at home with prayer and the Bible and spirituality. We must not lose sight of the fact that God has given us his Son who established his church. And the church, although it is institutional, is not human. It's divine. Divine by origin. Christ set it up so that we might, through the church, become his people, belong to his royal family, and pass into eternal life. And the church is perfect in heaven, but not on earth, because we belong to it, and we are imperfect, we are sinners, hoping one day to be saints, that is, a citizen in heaven. So the church will always have blemishes, people that don't do the right thing, and always has had. In the apostolic band, we recall the failings, the misgivings, sins, and betrayal of many of the apostles. But that doesn't stop the church being what it is. Christ is its head, and we belong to it as members belong to a body. And the church also is feminine, modelled on Mary. Christ married the church. He's the groom, and the church is his bride. And the nuptials were at Calvary, where he gave his life for his bride. So we ought to be proud to belong to the church, and on this Good Shepherd Sunday, try and understand the metaphorical or allegorical language God uses to explain his church. He chose what was a common symbol back then, a shepherd in the field. We are the flock. We are the sheep of God's family. And of course, the field is the world in which we live. We're born into it and we grow up and so on. A shepherd cares for his flock. And in olden times, he knew the flock personally. Perhaps he even gave names to his sheep. But he knew their weaknesses, their strengths, which one would be likely to bolt, which one would stay put. So he knew them personally as God knows us personally. He has willed us into existence and we've become his children through baptism. And he loves us as persons. And as a shepherd protects his flock, he protects us through the Pope, the bishops, parish priests and so forth. That's his structure of the church, which goes back to Christ himself. And it's good to look at what a bishop carries today and try and understand what it all means. Firstly, a bishop, Bishop Hannah, or any bishop, wears on his head a funny hat. I say funny because people often don't know its name or what it means. It's called a mitre, M-I-T-R-E. And the hat is like a flame because it's a symbol of what happened in Pentecost when the church was born. The apostles were given insight from God. And please God, whoever is a bishop, has been given insight. The Holy Spirit's touched him in a rather particular way. So where's their hat like a flame pointing to heaven? Because their purpose is to lead us like a shepherd home. And heaven is our ultimate destination. The hat is also made up of two parts, a front and the back, which reminds us of the Old and the New Testaments, which make up the fullness of God's truth in the Bible, the written word, which the bishop is obliged to teach us. His primary task is not to make money or to set up schools, but to teach. To teach and preach what the apostles taught. So we ought to listen to our bishop. And the bishop has a special church called a cathedral, which has a seat in it. And that's why it's called a cathedral, because the Greek word for chair is cathedra. And he sits upon his chair to teach. And he's coming here soon to teach us on Confirmation Day, which will occur in the parish in a few weeks' time. He also bears on him a ring. The ring is a symbol of his authority, but also a reminder that he's married to the diocese, is here to serve us. As I said, the church is feminine, and he's, in a way, betrothed himself to give his life for the church. In olden times, of course, the ring also had that value of being his seal that would give or authenticate documents as he'd send them around to teach and instruct people. Lastly, he carries a crozier, or a staff. The staff is a curved piece at the end, simply to guide the sheep, or perhaps one is caught in some bushes or some thorns, he uses that curved part to put it gently around the neck of the sheep to pull it away from harm. It also can pull people into line. That sheep that might like to bolt and leave the others, you can just quickly put it around the neck and pull him back to where the pasture is greener, where the grass is longer. And of course the staff is there to protect the sheep as well against wolves who would come seeking prey. So the bishop is here to feed us, to heal us, help us, and also to protect us against those who teach error in a deceitful manner. So those three symbols, ring, the mitre and the crozier, help us to understand his office or his position. And we pray for our bishops because they're human like the rest of us and they need our support. Whoever the bishop is needs our prayers. And that's why at each Mass, every day, we pray for the Pope, the universal shepherd, and the local shepherd of the diocese, because they have an arduous task. And without prayer, they cannot fulfil the vocation that God has willed for them. One person whose feast is this week also had a rather arduous task. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, back in the time when all of England was Catholic. He was only Archbishop for 12 years, but in those 12 years, both kings of England banished him from that country. He had to go back to France. Why? Simply because the Pope and the bishop and the king couldn't see eye to eye on who ought to be a bishop. Back in the 12th century, we had a problem in the church called lay investiture, which simply meant the temporal or social leaders, like a prime minister today or a local member of parliament, they wanted to appoint bishops. Because bishops back in those times, the Middle Ages, had not just authority in the church, but also in the world. Their position was of power, prestige and fame and money. And therefore, any king would want to build up his kingdom and make it more stable by having his own type of, you might say, politician or bishop in place so that he could rally people to his cause. And of course, what the king wanted wasn't always what was best for the church, and thus there was tension. And one person who entered into that tension and suffered for it was Anselm. Anselm was born in 1033 in northern Italy, well instructed by his mother. And very few people back then were taught to read and write, but he was. And that would leave him in good stead later on. His mother passed away and his father had a falling out with the church and other issues emerged. And when Anselm refused to go into politics or local government, there was a split in the family. Anselm left. So mum's gone, dad and him aren't getting on, and Anselm enters a French monastery, a Benedictine monastery, and excelled. He became a brilliant philosopher and theologian and a very holy monk, and took over the abbacy of that monastery called in Bec. The abbot was Lanfranc, and he was taken by the Pope and placed at Canterbury in England, and served there as the archbishop, trying to sort out the problem with the king. And eventually he died, and the king wanted to appoint a local English archbishop, because Canterbury was the primatial see of England, as it is today. And the Pope would not allow him to appoint his own man, so the diocese remained vacant for many years. And eventually the king gave in reluctantly, there was some form of peace and harmony with the Pope, and Anselm, although being Italian, having lived most of his life in France, went to Canterbury and became the archbishop. He lived there as a holy man, a man of peace, but found much bitterness, resentment, hatred, and of course he was the wrong nationality, spoke the wrong language. The official language for everything was Latin, but he didn't do what the king wanted. King Rufus wanted certain people appointed as bishops, and Anselm could see that there would not be good shepherds for God's flock. So there was a stalemate, and he had to leave the country, and eventually that king died, and King Henry I became the ruler of that country, and he followed suit with his predecessor, and once again, Anselm had to leave the country. Eventually it was resolved, and there was some peace, but the issue would be ongoing with subsequent bishops. What it reminds us of is that irrespective of who becomes bishop, there's always tensions, there's always matters of concern, problems that will emerge. Second, because we're dealing with human beings, and we're all sinners, and we need to be more saintly. So we pray, therefore, today, as Anselm sought prayers from his own people in Canterbury, that there might be less tension and more harmony in his realm, his diocese, we pray today for our own shepherd and the universal shepherd, that through our prayer and support, they might seek a path of sanctity and one day be, as we all want to be, a saint in heaven. Praise to Jesus Christ.